Together on a cold winter night, but where else could we have our hearts warmed but at East 9th First Street Christian Church in a class being taught by George Bavari. Lord, open our hearts, stir our spirits so that we listen to what George has to say and find ways, if not many ways, to apply it to how we live our life for you. In Christ's name we pray.
Amen. Okay, we have a great two sections from the Gospel of John. Oh, Gospel of Luke. My brain must have frozen, I think.
You're not alone.
Luke, I was keeping saying John, no, it's Luke. Maybe I have the wrong file, you know, in the car in the cold. I got the wrong file in the wrong place. Anyway, Luke chapter 4. Christ goes to a synagogue in Capernaum, and there was a man, literally, with unclean spirit. Unclean spirit is a name that's used normally, especially in the New Testament and in Luke, for demons. When we say unclean, later translation means actually unholy. Demon in Greek specifically means an obstacle, something that is creating impediment, something that's stopping you from doing something, a power, obviously. And it was known in Palestinian Judaism. Do you remember the oldest event like exorcism is King Saul? Remember when David used to play, and the evil spirit will leave him for a while because there is no power given over unclean spirits till the incarnation of the Son of God. That is the
no power
given to us prior to the coming of Christ in the flesh. I don't want to go in that direction because the in the public arena today, and I keep my eyes on the publications of many books published in the year 2014 and even 2015, which is only less than a month. Instead of giving you an overall view of what's happening, I want to just give you four main points in order that when you read or hear something, you must not get frightened or terrified. If you read Colossians chapter 2, you hear Paul saying there was a battle between the principalities and power when Christ was crucified, and he defeated them
publicly.
You know, it's a battle that took place. And many of our ancient commentaries speak of the time of darkness as the time of the evil powers coming to fight Christ on the cross. But then the ancient reading of that verse is very hard to grasp. I'm having the NIV, but it will not do, but I'll tell you why in a minute. That he defeated them not in the cross, but in himself. You know, he stripped them off completely and destroyed their power, and therefore he has, you know, verse 15, chapter 2, having disarmed the powers and the authorities.
Chapter 2, verse 15.
Yes, chapter 2, verse 15.
Colossians 2:15.
Yes, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Oh, well, the NIV made even a note. Which says over his flesh, yeah, but in him. Why Christ was victorious? Did you get a note? Did you get a note? On verse 15?
No, I'm in a different translation.
Oh.
Okay, but it does say in the NIV.
The cross.
Yeah.
Yeah, it says triumphing over them by the cross, and subscript down below says, or them in him.
In him. In him is actually is the most ancient reading in actually a variety of manuscripts, because the cross is a means, but the person is the one who has the power. So the good reading is that not triumphing in the cross, but triumphing in himself. You know, because if you remember people standing at the cross saying, come down, you know, and we will believe that you are
God.
The Messiah, right? Well, that was the last temptation to swing to the power, to show his great power by abandoning actually the message of salvation. And if he did that, then there would be no victory over the principalities and power.
That's a really good point. If he had come down off the cross, he would have abandoned our salvation.
Absolutely. Because there will be always the power of death and condemnation against us. Mm-hmm. Oh, he has vindicated his power, but lost us. And that was precisely what the devil wanted him to do. But Christ did not yield to that. But, you know, it was the last punch, I think. You know, whenever I watch wrestling on the TV, I used to play wrestling when I was young. And you see, really, a good wrestler knocking someone, you know, and he can't even move. I think of the cross. Oh, especially Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. You know, the power that has the authority over this false power that is coming to control. This point number one. A demon is a power that wants to control. And it controls by playing on our instincts, our desires. Our desires are natural and good till we become slaves to them. You know, this is a very disturbing part of our human life. And the visit of a friend on Tuesday, yesterday, she told me about a game. What's that game called?
Grand Theft Auto.
Grand Theft Auto.
Also known as GTA.
GTA.
Very big with the kids.
Ah! Oh. But do you know what is it?
Yes.
It teaches the kids how to steal and to get away with it.
And go race them.
And you know, and I said, I really need to have a session with that game just to look. And I said, for what purpose? Oh, her son in high school, and there's a group of people play that game, and some of them
on the internet,
obviously, and some of them actually create a group and are paid money for guiding the kids and being part of the group, so they even make money out of it. And I keep saying, you know, for how long the media will lead us into that very, very false life. You know, to steal and to get away with it. Another program I saw this just a little bit because I was dozing after I eat my lunch, my brain is shut down, you know. That one, Melissa, called what? I Get Away With It? It's called I Get Away With It.
About how I got away with it.
How people in prison or off without being in prison told the media how they committed crime and get away with it.
almost got away with it.
Oh.
Because they ended up in jail.
Yeah, no, because, you know, the police managed to get them. But, you know, I almost got away, and I kept saying, why are you doing that? That's not a warning. You need to tell us about how good to be honest, rather than how deviant and cunning, and you nearly get away with it. So playing on our instincts, you know, and once we move in that direction, I love that old story in the Talmud. It says the raven was a bird that has its own way of walking. And suddenly started towards other birds and started to imitate every bird it can see. And when it wanted to go back to its original way of walking, it couldn't. So started to hop. And the comment is this: if you leave yourself into imitating anything that is not deeply rooted in you, you create a false form of existence to yourself. I had a student who came to study theology in England. A great guy. Went to school to teach drama. And I used to ask him to read for me. You know, he's a great reader. How are you? And he said, I'm fine. He was struggling with theology. And he kept saying, you know, George, one of the bad things in acting, he used to act actually his old Vic, the people who played the Shakespeare thing. And he said, after every session, I need a long holiday in order to recover a sense of my own self. And I said, you know, I asked him to give his testimony once, and I said, basically, there is something in the human nature called the divine image. And the divine image in you and in me has a desire to imitate others. It's supposed to imitate God.
Yes.
But then, as we imitate others, you know, suddenly we lose sense of our real being. So on the instincts and the desires, which are very often irrational, we lead ourselves into a non-real life. And when we are in that unreal life, we end with a false being. That is the most damaging thing that is called death in the New Testament. That sin and death is a falsification of human life. Yeah. We need to open that file later on when we come to the Gospel of Luke. So number two, for a demon, is not to play only on the instincts, but always a persistent desire or an idea or an image that you try to get rid of, and it comes back to you, irritates you. If you ever had an idea or a desire that's irritating you, I don't want to do it, it's not yours. There is another creature trying to capture you. And that's the time to pray. It's something persistent. To tell you true story. I was in charge of the guest house when I was in the monastery, because I speak English, not because I'm really the best. We had a group of, I think, 25 Roman Catholic priests who came for a retreat in the desert. And you know, there are rules that they switch electricity off after 8 o'clock in the evening. No electricity, you have a candle. You know, there's complete silence. Silence is sent in the retreat house. And the desert is actually completely dark. You can see the stars, actually. It's actually good if you are that kind of person who loves that kind of life. So these American brothers and sisters coming from their various Roman Catholic churches in America are not really trained to life of solitude and quietness. That's why they come to us. And, you know, there's a notice, you know, if you need anything, don't knock on the door of the guest master, that is me, after 9 o'clock. If you need anything, by 9 o'clock, I shut the door, it's not open. But 11 o'clock, someone actually banged the door. I am saying, you know, who is that? I found a priest dressed in his full dress. And he said, George, I need some sleeping tablets. We don't have any sleeping tablets in the monastery. We have a small pharmacy dealing with emergency. And I said, Father, what is the problem? And he said, I can't sleep. I have a listen carefully. I have a persisting idea. I said, what is that? I want to cut off your head, George, and fill it with rice and put it in the oven and eat it. That's true. It's a true story. And I look at him and said, Father, have you ever been in any bloody violence in your life? And he said, no. Did you kill anyone before? No. So, why is that? I said, I don't know, George. I don't know. I need a sleeping tablet. I said, no. You need to play the Psalms. You know, in the desert, we have plenty of demons who love the monks and the priests. And they give them a special treatment. You know? So I want you to recite Psalm 91. You know who dwells under the shadow of the Almighty? Yeah. Keep reciting it 1,000,000 times. Not 100, but I said 1,000,000, and I really mean 1,000,000 till you snore. No sleeping tablets, Father, I'm sorry. I can give you something like Tylenol. May knock you, but that's not a cure. The cure is this your idea? No. Have you ever killed anyone? No. And why won't to cut off my head? Stuff it with rice and eat it, you know. You know, the head is made of bones. You can't eat a head, actually. You may eat that flesh, you know, but you eat my tongue, you know, and my ears, but, you know, it's a disgusting idea. And that's why, George, I never, ever thought of something like that. I said, yes, unusual ideas persisting in your head are not yours. All you need to do is not to fight them. And don't fight them by blaming yourself. The minute you start to feel guilty, the minute they come back to you. They stick to you with a glue. If you are fighting them by saying, I don't, you know, have I done that before, you know. That monologue inside you is the door that you open wide for the evil spirits to come and start to dialogue with you. And then out of that idea comes another idea, and then life becomes, yes, sir.
What he just said doesn't make as much sense right now as it will after you read the notes and hear and what he had to say about St. Anthony.
We'll come to that in a minute.
I know you'll come to it. But if we don't, this all follows exactly one of the earliest monks in St. Anthony in the desert and how Satan attacked him. And it's just a tricky part of the handout.
You know, I'm trying to save you from the depression and the sadness that actually in Judaism, you don't get that in Christianity, not contemporary Christianity, it was in the ancient tradition, that there are evil powers that actually play havoc in every nation, assigned by the archdevil to control a particular nation. Well, yes, that's in Judaism, proper Judaism, you know. And I think there is a great deal of truth in that. But you know, the church is free. Amen. From their control.
Amen. Yeah.
But you are not free from their teasing, from their attempt to capture you. And that's why in Numbers 3, why there is a struggle. between us and the evil spirits. The struggle is precisely to destroy the work of God, to spread violence, irrationality. When you hear about crimes, local crimes or national crimes, I believe the first element that strike you is the irrational size of the crime. Why did they do that? It's totally irrational, isn't it? The irrationality belongs to that element, celestial element, that tries to make us no longer live our human life. And that is where we have to be always very wise and very rational with our feelings. Feelings are good, but sometimes they are very dangerous. Because if we are guided by feelings, our wisdom is taking a long vacation. But if we are guided by feelings, and you know, I used to get that as a young kid, when there is something that is so strong as a feeling in all Christian and even Jewish education, put some rational power in it, it will evaporate. Why I want to do that? Always ask yourself, if you have a feeling, about the purpose. Before you rush. Why? There is even, if you have seen the old movie called Exodus, you remember old movie called Exodus? Yeah?
Exodus.
Yeah, it's about people trying to get to Palestine. And I think this was done before some of you were born, I think.
It was in the 60s.
Yeah. When there was a commotion on the boat. You remember Exodus? You remember?
Well, but it was a novel by Leon Uris. It's not like another thing like we've got with...
No. Yes, by Leon Morris, yes.
No, nothing at all. It was a period piece, but it was a...
Yeah, it's, you know, here is the greatness of the Jewish teaching. A big commotion on the boat about what to do. And then one of the people said, sit down and listen to your heart. It's called the Safad in Hebrew. Sit down and listen to your heart. What does your heart actually say? Not all this, you know, floating ideas here and there, and all the feelings, good feelings, bad feelings, fear, distress, you know. What does your heart say? Right? Oh, sit down for a minute.
Be still.
Oh, we have a hymn, say, be still and know that I am God. It goes back to when Moses was fighting, and whenever there was a war in the Old Testament, be still and see, I am the Lord. Why are you so troubled, you know? And you know, the minute you sit down and think rationally is the minute where the Spirit enlightens your heart. And then you get to see that this is not correct. The strong feeling that we have about something, if we can stop. Sometimes they say, count from 1 to 20. Before you do it, you know. Count. No. Say the name of Jesus. Think about the purpose of that. Anything that has no obvious purpose, good purpose, is something we must avoid. Yes, sir.
Wisdom, this is really good. But when you look at what wisdom and rationality are today, they're based on me. They're based on the ego. They're based on the self as the ultimate arbiter of right and wrong.
Yep.
They're not based on Jesus Christ. I mean, when you look at the culture, the academics, politics, any of that stuff,
we come to number four.
Fight back, you know, with Jesus for understanding that that's the truth of where wisdom comes from. and where it is. But it's
my water fan.
It's right behind you, up your right hand.
Yeah, that's, you know, whenever I see young people leaping ahead of me, you are ahead of me. Number four. Yes, sir.
But with what Bob said, in one of his things, he used rationale, and I think probably in that context he is, and that is examination. And I would say that it doesn't make any difference on the culture that will stand on its own and can stand any examination. If it doesn't hold God, if it holds some kind of examination, perhaps we better look at whether it's really truth or whether it's man-made truth. Yeah. Or just like when Paul went out, Gamaliel told him, hey, if it's not true, it's going to fall on his face. Yeah. If it is, brother, you're fighting against God.
Well, and we're dealing with a lot of stuff right now in the culture.
Because if it's God's truth, if it's God's truth 6,000 years ago, today, 2,000 years from now, whenever, God's truth is God's truth. It's universal for all times, for all time. And it will stand examination. And too often we're afraid to examine.
Yes, but you see, to be still and to be wise, I'm talking to Christians. Yeah. You know, I'm not talking to people who are coming from a social club, you know, no. Talking to Christians. And in Christianity, we have the spirit of wisdom in us. Because there is something that's number four, is called the spirit of discernment. Discernment is precisely where we need to look carefully in the heart, that's number four. And not only to question, but to look and to see, what do I really want? And there are, number four, let us count. A, am I doing the will of Christ or not? And that means, am I keeping the commandments or not?
You need to explain keeping the commandments.
In a minute. B, have I taken the road, the narrow road of love? Or have I taken the road of self-vindication?
Road of love or self-vindication?
Vindication, yes.
Justifying yourself.
You know, to vindicate myself, you know.
Yourself excuses.
Rationalizing.
Yeah, not only that, but triumphing over people also. You know, you see that in meetings.
Putting somebody down.
And in committees. How people fight in committees even in the church. Over something that should not be a matter of fighting. To start with. See, is it really for the common good of the people around me? Or is it for a slice of a good that I have created for myself?
Selfishness.
Which is selfishness. Four, does this help me to be in union with Christ, or does it really alienate me from Christ?
Union with Christ or alienate me with Christ, and it's D, not number four.
Okay. D, C, E, F, whatever, you know. It's
with Christ, not alienating Christ. It's a good point. It's a shot
right. Okay. Now, for the commandments, my friends, the commandments are a way of life. I'm sorry for the English word. Commandments is not really the best way of translating the mishpat and mitzvah in Hebrew. And even in Tolly in Greek. It's not a commandment. It's a precept that defines for you the true way of truly remaining human. You deviate, you are no longer human. You falsify your being. And that's why when you read Psalm 119, which speaks about the law of the Lord, it's a great piece of prayer, but the law of the Lord is precisely life. This is the way of life. This is the way of death, where life has been manufactured by you. That's what when Bob Walters said, you know, when I look at my own inner life, I become a victim of the floating images of what's good, what is essential, that's given to me by the media, by society, right?
Yeah.
You know, it becomes almost a personal view. But personal view that is actually false. What is the evidence of it's that it is false, that it does not come from a communion with Christ? It's me. And me becoming the measure of good and evil is precisely Genesis chapter 3. Yeah. If you eat from the tree, you become like God, knowing good and evil. You become the law of good and evil to yourself. So, I have put a long chunk from the life of Saint Anthony, which I hope you read at home. It is on page 2 and 3, and it goes on.
Read it. It's a battle with the devil.
Yeah. And it goes on to page 4. Right? So I really beg you to read it. I really beg you to read it. It's selected out of the life of St. Anthony. If you really have a computer and you can download the life of St. Anthony, download the whole thing and read it.
Yes.
Because yes. George gave me that book. Yeah, because you see, I always feel that to be afraid of the devil and the demons is not really a Christian virtue. You know? You remember what Paul says? God did not give us the spirit of timidity or fear. In the life of St. Anthony, it's a war going on. And in that, he went to a burial area, to a tomb, to get away from the people. The background of that is that in the days of St. Anthony, maybe in America today, I don't know, people in the ancient world used to be terrified of cemeteries. In Egypt, up till now, Muslims don't dare to go to a cemetery at night, because it's a place where all the demons live. Petrified. And when they appoint someone as a keeper or a night guard of the cemetery, they normally appoint a Christian. I was, you know, I discovered that by chance, actually. Appoint a Christian. Why? Because Christians are not afraid to be in a cemetery. No. But for Andrew to go, and not only to live in a cemetery, the Egyptian will bury people in a room on shelves. You know? Yes, that's yes. But there is a room outside where people sit and celebrate various occasions of the. So Anthony lived there, and when he broke into the realm of the demons, they became very irritated with him. They gave him a beating, actual real beating. That he nearly lost his life, you know, real beating. Which actually shows that the struggle is not really just a mental one, but could also come in a physical way. Up till now, I didn't want to bring my laptop to show it to you, because people say, I don't want to see it. You know, I had a meeting once in our house. We talk about exorcism. We have a lot of exorcists in Egypt, and one of them actually is the best person to exorcise Muslims. He's on the internet. Stories on the internet has disturbed the whole of the land of Egypt, because when a Muslim cleric tried to do it, he is beaten by the devil. I saw something with my own eyes. I'm not an exorcist.
I'm not an exorcist.
You know, but I saw something. I have to share it with you. I was in Aswan, which is the last city.
I was in Aswan. That's where the big dam is on the Nile.
Yeah, which is the last city in the south before you reach the Sudanese border. Invited by one of my own students to preach during Holy Week. That's back in...
During Holy Week, not Halloween.
In the Holy Week. There's no Halloween. And, you know, on Saturday evening when they meet for prayer before the Lord's Day, I was in the sanctuary looking at my notes when I heard the commotion. Really a commotion. I had about 30, 40 people brought a young man, actually with chains and locks, and brought him because the not my student, but the other minister, other priest, is an exorcist. So I looked, you know, to see what's going on. And the minister said, unchain him. I said, oh, no, we can't. Why? And they said, we brought a Muslim cleric who started to recite the Quran on water.
Who said the what?
Recite the Quran.
They stand over a bowl
recite
of
the Quran
water.
On the water?
On a bowl of water.
They put a bowl of water in front of them, and they start reciting the Quran. You know, they make the water holy, they think.
You by know, talking at the
yeah,
water.
By doing the Quranic verses.
Yeah. And when after recitation, he took the water to pour it on the kid, and the kid took it to him and threw it away and carried him and threw him across the street. And so the man ran. And as he was running, you know, in Egypt we have carts
pulled by
two horses. He carried the cart and the horses. The physical power was absolute. That it has about 40 people to contain him, and had the chains, you know, just like the story in the old in the New Testament. And then they said to him, "If you do that, we are not responsible for any damage he can do." He said, "No, he's under the power of the cross. He cannot do anything." Now, what I seen with my own eyes is that the sacristan, which is the caretaker of the church, join the people. They recite the Psalms, by the way. They start with the Psalms. We have 7 Psalms for exorcism in the Coptic Church. So the sacristan is like the caretaker, very nice, pious guy. He came, joined the people. I stood watching. It's none of my scene. I just want to know what's going on. And he got hold of the sacristan and threw him like a ball. And he said, "You pray for my liberation, here you are." And everybody came into the inner cell to pray, and he said, "You did that. You did that with your wife. You said that you beat your daughter," you know, telling people about their own sins, you know, because he's the accuser. And started to vomit and to pee and do other things, you know, to frighten the people. But at any rate, he came out. Came out with 35 crosses made of blood on his garment. 35 crosses on his garment. You know, the garment is still in the church, kept in, because that was the most unusual exorcism ever took place. And you know, he cried and screamed and wriggled. But you know, it's strange, whenever the exorcist put his hand up, he will shut up. Shut up. You know, and I stood there watching the whole drama. I said, if I go nearby, he may throw me across the church also. Simply because not everybody has that gift, I think, according to our own tradition. But this was, again, welcome Father Mikhail. A woman came with a twisted arm, and her husband said that she became very ill, and he wanted anointing with oil. And I said, well, I have to speak to the our senior minister. And Mikhail looked at her and said, that's not illness, it's not polio. I said, it's polio. It's a demon possession. It's a Muslim woman. The minute the devil came out, her sleeve caught fire from unknown source. You know, the battle between Christ and the devil in Egypt is visible, not just mental. And things like that are recorded on the internet, on the DVD, on the YouTube. When I want to show it to people, they said, no, we don't want it. But, you know, you are protected as a Christian. You know, we teach people saying, if you are afraid of darkness or you worry, make the sign of the cross. Make the sign of the cross.
Make the sign of the cross.
Yeah, you know, make the sign of the cross. Because once you mention the name of Jesus or the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there is no power can stand against you. We always say to people, if you are a baptized Christian, fear nothing. The power of darkness cannot do any harm. Frighten you, yes. Intimidate you, yes. But to harm you, no. So if you come to our house, you see at the entrance of the main door, there's a cross. I keep a cross under my pillow every night. Simply because since I study too much, and since I read too much, I open my mental life to the celestial power.
Open my mental life to a celestial power.
And you know, I can have nightmares and can have anything, so I have to put a cross so I can sleep, and I sleep. I sleep because I need protection by the crucified Jesus. And I do this with faith, not in that peace.
Not magic.
It's not the wood of the cross that I have, but that wooden cross under my pillow reminds me of the triumph of Jesus. And the best part of it is that Christ is the one who promised us protection and victory. If you don't sleep very well, I really beg you to learn 2 psalms at least to recite. Psalm 23 and Psalm 27. And if you are a good athlete, learn
91.
91.
23.
23, 27, 91.
My dad recited 91.
You know, before I go to sleep, I say the 3 psalms. And I say the most important word for me for my life, Jesus. Christ, cry on the cross. Father, into your hand I commit my spirit.
You know what you could call that? Psalmanex.
What? What is that?
It's a sleeping pill.
Sleeping pill? No.
Psalm.
Psalmanex.
Psalm.
Ah, I got you.
Psalmanex. It's the name of the pill.
Name of the pill.
Yes, it's a sleeping pill called Psalmanex.
You know,
Psalm NX.
Okay. So, whenever you feel agitated and you cannot sleep because you are tired, because there is unfinished agenda in your work, in whatever, try to pour that out at the feet of Christ and to say a psalm and surrender everything to the Lord and sleep. Because if you don't, it boils. And when it boils, it becomes a problem that you don't need. And you know, my dear friends, there's one warning from Saint Anthony. One essential warning. It's not in the notes. I was going to put it, but it's getting too long, I think. I worry about what Mr. Walter getting up at 4 o'clock or 5:30 to drive a bus, you know.
So, you always worry about that.
I really care about you. You know, the warning from Anthony is, if you ever think that your sin stands between you and Christ, it's a demonic deception.
Demonic
deception.
If you think that your sins stand between you and Christ, it is a demonic deception. Christ does not look at your sins. He loves you in spite of being a sinner.
Amen.
And you know, if that fear gets into your life and you try to dwell on it, you lose your power. You lose the Savior who is ready to protect you.
Or if you think, I gotta read more Bible, I gotta pray more, I gotta do this more to get rid of that, that's also
let me put that to you from the scriptures. Because you know, I'm a very good Baptist. I appeal to the Bible. Right?
You have what?
Appeal to the Bible.
You have a what with the Bible?
Appeal to the Bible. He's a very good Baptist.
He appeals to the Bible?
By proving his point.
Oh, I see. Okay. I have an appeal to the Bible. Got it.
Romans chapter 8. Verse 31. Kevin, you are a good reader. Your time of quietness is over.
My time of what?
Quietness. Silence is over.
I've had a few jokes today. I haven't said them. Like people wanting to get in the cemetery. Everyone's dying to get in there.
So Romans 8:31.
Ready?
Yes. 31.
How many dead people?
31 onwards.
What then shall we say to...
So it'd be on the tape.
Thank you, sir.
Well, there's no tape, actually, but... What then shall we say to all these things? Or what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake, we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Mm-hmm. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities,
nor demons,
nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Thank you, sir. You know, that is the greatest declaration of any frightened heart that has a painful past. Who will condemn you? Christ who died for you will condemn you? No. He died to justify us, therefore be on your guard. Don't let that fear of your past enter into your heart. And there is another warning from Saint Anthony. I love it immensely. And he says, you know, the devil likes the timid.
Likes the timid? Like timid people?
Yeah, timid people. Who have accumulated a dark side or dark part of their life and they keep chewing on it.
Chewing.
You know? And when you do that, you lose your courage. You don't even discover the divine love of God. You know, my dear friends, in education, in your job, if all the time you go by the things you should not do, would you ever do a job? No. You learn how to do a job correctly. And you avoid the mistakes. So the warning are good. But the job is not something negative you are afraid of. No, the job is something always positive. This is a very Christian principle. We need the positiveness of the divine love in our life. I am loved by God in spite of whatever life I had in the past. Because you see, if the past is going to block me, that will become my demon. A demon that I have created. The funny story for you is to get out of these demonic things. I like the story. I really like it. We have a book called The Desert Fathers in English, about 5-6 editions, you know. One of them is just hilarious. A woman that was demon possessed were taken to one of the elders in the desert for exorcism. And the elder, you know, in the old days you have scrolls, no books. The elder said, I know that kind of spirits. Bring me the scroll of the book of Genesis. Because he's supposed to read actually or to pray the Psalms. But he started with the book of Genesis. I-N-N. That's how he read it. T-H-E-Z. Start to spell every word and to read it. And the devil said, what are you doing? You're supposed to do the Psalms. And he said, I finished Genesis and I will do the Psalms in my time. And he said, I'm not going to wait for you. I'm leaving now. You know, because, you know, impatience is a sign of that particular spirit. You think I'm going to wait for you from Genesis to the Psalms and you spell the word and you read it? Oh no, I'm leaving. He cannot endure the patience. He can't endure also the love that we have for God. There is an old saying by one of the fathers who said, the best way to burn a demon is to be inflamed in the divine love of Christ. And he can't come near you. And because if he comes, he actually gets burned. Anyway, that's what about demons. Unless you have a question. No questions? Okay. Now the demons speak to Jesus. Isn't that incredible? On page 6. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? You see? On page 5. Page 5, at least you are awake. You know, the words are actually hostile demonic cry. But you know, it's very interesting. Why you question Jesus? What are you aiming at? In the ancient tradition, I don't know about modern theology, but in ancient theology is the devil actually did not know exactly what Christ was doing. He saw a lot of things, could not understand them. And you know, one element in the ancient tradition says the devil was baffled by his humility. He could not believe that God would become human. In a letter written about 110 by Ignatius of Antioch, he said, when the Son of God became man, there was a great trouble in the dark realm. Couldn't believe it. Because after all, who is man? You know, for God to become a human? You know, and that, on that, we have that solid teaching that a humble person is protected by the spirit of the humbleness of Jesus. And the devil gets frightened of him. He frightens the devil. not he's frightened. No, the devil is frightened of him, of her. Simply because there is such humility and humbleness that everything is given to God, surrendered to God, and he's under the protection of Christ. So, are you come to destroy us? Well, there is in Luke, the same Gospel, chapter 8, you remember when the pigs were driven into the lake? You know? And in the revelation of St. John, everything ends into the lake of fire. That's destruction. So, There's a question here that you must listen carefully. And I want to dwell on that because of the spread of the new age among variety of Christians. Did the demon confess Jesus? What do you think?
I know who you are.
The Holy One of God. And you know, he's the Son of God and the Holy and all that. But what did Christ say to him? Shut up. Number one, don't enter the dialogue. But it's not a confession. Confession of faith in Jesus actually has three things on page 5. Faith in Christ as the Son of God, accepting Him as a Savior, and having fellowship with Him. So not everyone says yes, Christ is Lord is truly a Christian. No. You really have to look and see that it's really faith that's working, that he's really believes in Christ as a Savior and has fellowship with Christ. Otherwise, it's a verbal confession that has a lot of bad things in it. I was in a cafe waiting for my wife to do her shopping.
Waiting in a cafe?
What's that area in Detroit? What's that called?
Oh, we're just in a shopping mall.
In a mall. I do my shopping in 5 minutes, 10 minutes maximum.
That's not true.
You're a man.
You're right.
No, that's a total falsehood. That's not true. Oh. First he has to evangelize the sales clerks, and that takes a while.
And I was actually reading the New Testament.
He was sitting in the food court.
Yeah, food court.
Was this in Dearborn? This in the Muslim
area
there?
Yes, yes.
It wasn't a Muslim area. It was just...
No, it's actually outside Dearborn. Dearborn is an Islamic oasis, but outside there is the real American part, you know.
Okay.
So we go to the American part. The Islamic one, we know it. We saw it. We lived in it for 25 years, so we know it very well. We don't need anything from it. Anyway, when I'm sitting there, reading the New Testament in Arabic. Somehow, before we went to that area, I just said, I took the New Testament without actually thinking. I put it in my pocket. And then I'm not going to sit in the cafe watching people talk about whatever. I read the New Testament. On the...
At the table next to him.
A couple, the lady was wearing the 5-point star
pentagram
in silver. Very nice looking lady,
Is she a Mormon?
No, I don't know. Wait a minute.
Yeah.
No. Wait.
No.
Don't run. And she said, "What are you reading?" I said, "I'm reading the New Testament." And she said, "What's the New Testament?" I'm very surprised, actually. I said, "That is the book in the church. Are you Christians?" And she said, "No." "Oh, what are you?" And she said, "We worship Earth.
Gaia.
We worship Gaia." And I said, "Gaia? Gaia is a Greek word, means Earth. You worship the Earth?" And she said, "Yes, it's our mother." "Well, you are right in a sense. But you are wrong, because Psalm 135 says those who worship a god become like the god."
Does this have anything to do with Michael Gorbachev and that whole thing with
She said she was pagan.
She was pagan.
She said she was pagan.
She's heathen. Yeah. She said, "Yeah, we are heathen. We know nothing about Christianity, all this religion, and... And so I said, "Why? What are you wearing?" That star. I said, "Listen carefully. That to protect you from the evil spirit." And I said, "That's very funny, because an evil spirit needs a spiritual power, not something made of metal."
To protect you.
Those are all over farms in Pennsylvania, that they put on their barns and stuff to protect them.
Yeah, but that's utterly false.
Yeah, but it's pretty common.
That's a thing we
hear. That's utterly false. Something made of metal cannot give you any protection of anything, including a cross, by the way. If you wear a cross as an ornament, sorry.
Well, you can put it under your pillow.
No. No, no. Kevin, because I am crucified with Christ. That's different.
There's a difference between focus and protection.
No, if I put my trust in a piece of wood, well, I'm a pagan again. Oh no, sir, I'm sorry.
It was just plain.
I am okay. That's fine. Anyway, we went into a long discussion, and her husband became very agitated because the woman started to listen, wanted the Bible in English. And I had no Bible in English on me. So I said to her, if you go to College Park, at that time I was part of the College Park ministry.
From Detroit?
The College Park here in Carmel.
But you were in Detroit.
Yes, but I said to her, I'm sorry. And said, if you stop...
They were traveling.
I said, if you stop in Indiana, go to College Park. I did not start any fellowship with East 91st yet. And then I said, you know, go to College Park and ask her about it, give it to you. She went, actually, on a day when I wasn't there. But they gave her a Bible. They were going to South Bend, I think. And on the way, they stopped...
Never mind.
Yeah, it's a long story. Yeah. But you know, two things in the dialogue. Total ignorance. And Christ is, you know, yeah, we hear about Christ. He's a good man. I said, a good man is of no use. The world is full of good men and good women also. But if you really need life, he's the Savior and Lord. And she was about to come to that. But the husband was on fire from the devil, actually. You know. Let us leave, you know. So he stood up in anger. Let's leave. This man is going to convert you to something that we have abandoned all our life. He was a Christian originally and married that woman because she was pagan. And I kept saying, Lord Jesus Christ. You know, what is that deception? And they left. They left, but you know, that's why Christ said, not everyone say to me, Lord, Lord, you know, we'll enter my kingdom. Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, we had a Mormon family living in a house next to us. And we used to meet, you know, for various occasions. They loved maize, hummus, you know. I don't know. And you know, we used to talk and they said, we are Christians. I said, look, Christian or not, it's on the Day of Judgment. The woman was quite capable of moving a little bit forward. The husband, almost like a tiger, you know. And I said, a Christian is someone who can say Jesus Christ is Lord and he's the only Savior. And he said, oh, we do that. And I said, yes. If you do that, that is great. But do you surrender your life to a total unity with Jesus or not? Because if you do, why do you need the Book of Mormons then? Why there are so many rituals added to you? Like wearing underwear and all other things. Christ commanded and say, silence. I like that. Come out of him. And then the chapter that we read ends with Christ healing Simon's mother-in-law. Luke has a way of telling us that Christ has a power. He can order the fever to leave. It's the power of Jesus. You know, sometimes when we are under a pressure of a problem, especially long-term illness, and we get discouraged by its continuation, well, we do not know very often the will of God. But sometimes Christ interferes. Sometimes he is silent. Sometimes he take a pillow and put it under his head and go to sleep.
Like he did on the boat.
You know? And needs someone like Simon Peter said, Lord, Aren't you concerned we're going under the under the water? Well, he may stand up and quiet the storm. But in all these things, we have no other Savior.
Amen.
So, we end with a reading from Philemon. Who's going to read? What about you, young lady?
Sure.
Lorraine. Come and sit here. I'm a pacifist, by the way.
So. The gospel presents us with the compassionate Jesus, who takes pity on the sick and the demon-possessed. His power is in his word, and his word is uttered by the same power of the Spirit who anointed him. In our life today, Jesus still utters the same word in our inner heart. Those who love Jesus can discern his voice. Sometimes it is a voice that seems to come to us from us, but it has a layer of peace that goes with it. Another time it is a voice that rebukes us kindly and is not from our conscience, because there is no condemnation or accusation in it, but a kind of persuasion that has joy and the heart takes it seriously. Jesus does not want to violate our freedom of choice, because this is against love. If you read carefully, you can see how the power of the word of Jesus works with care and compassion.
Isn't that great?
Nicely done.
Isn't that great? Okay, we have 2 minutes for one question. Any question? No?
If you're going to hang around, we need to set tables up.
Any question? It's going once, twice, three times. No questions? Laura, say a prayer.
Jesus, thank you for this time and place. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you for your salvation to us. We praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.